Each morning when I wake up, got my cell phone next to my bed there in case there's an emergency during the evening. But I'll usually like flick it on to check some of the news headlines. It's kind of a habit of just, you know, when I enter into the day of, you know, as I'm going to be dealing with people, at least be aware if there's a major story nationally or locally that people would be surprised if I wasn't sensitive to it. I'm sure I've missed a few. But this week when I was doing it, I usually flick just a few different sites, headlines, just to see what are they considering important. And on this particular day, one of the apps, one of the news sites, their headline story was a mass shooting in Chicago. I think 15 people had been shot. Another one of the sites, the headline story was thousands of protesters who were kind of pressed against each other there in Portland, you know, in conflict with authorities. Right? Their news headline story was concern over the potential spread of the coronavirus through some churches that were meeting in Georgia. I must admit personally, I was a little surprised that that was a headline story, because out of their several thousand cases or whatever, they had only addressed maybe a couple dozen that they thought could have been related to churches. But in any case, you know, different news services have different headlines, whether they're, you know, for whatever reason. I'll check the comments, and I wanted to check the comments on this one to see, was anyone else feeling like, why was this a headline story? But I'm never surprised when it's a story and on a national site regarding the church that there's going to be comments that are anti-church, you know, that are going to mock what is at the core of my my whole belief system and that I find joy in. And so I looked at a couple of the comments, and I was not disappointed. They were there, right? One individual stated this about people who would be coming together for church. Clearly, they would be a group of people time praying to an imaginary helper in the sky. Another individual wrote this about churchgoers, that they were people believing in a Bible that has been proven to be full of lies. My purpose for stating those comments, and there were others, but my purpose for stating them, honestly, is not to focus on those comments themselves today. It's to focus on my response to it. Because I want to be honest with you, there was a time when those kind of comments would rattle me. I don't mean they would shake my faith. I mean they would get my juices flowing. I want to debate this fellow. Who is this guy? You know, and you kind of want to respond to him. What do you mean the Bible is that's proven to be full of lies? Nate, you know, kind of go back at him. But God, by His grace through the years, has in His kindness, in His mercy, in His patience with me, has slowly, you know, shifted my response to those kind of things. Right. To not respond out of feeling angry or irritated and want to debate, but instead to have a heart that is filled with compassion for the person who wrote that. The fellow who literally typed that comment is lost and without hope. It literally is a breath away, apart from faith in Christ. He's a breath away the potential of what? Of being said, told by Almighty God, depart from me, I never knew you, for all eternity under His condemnation. And the Lord kind of began to shift my thoughts, right? To remind me when I'm provoked by a comment like that, hey, my response should not be to want to launch into a debate, but instead to find myself saying, oh God, thank you that you have opened my eyes by your grace, by your mercy, by your goodness. Thank you that you have opened my eyes to the absolute confidence I can have in your presence, in your plan, and in your word. That's been my desire over these last several weeks as we have been looking at evidence for a reasonable faith in God and evidence for the reasonable faith in the scriptures, that we would find this confidence in God's presence and in his word. Certainly, I'm trying to reach you if you're someone who is searching. If you're someone who is, there's something inside of me telling me there's more to life than just what we see. I've absolutely been trying to persuade you. Oh, look at the evidences around you for a personal creator. Look at the evidence within you in your conscience. All the many things we've touched, I have certainly been trying to persuade you to come to a faith in Almighty God through Jesus Christ, to find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Absolutely. But I've also been trying to remind us as believers, hey, rejoice. We have great confidence, and we should, in our faith in the living God, in our faith and in his word, in our faith in his revealed plan of salvation. And I want to continue in that today, right? This morning I want to continue with the evidence for reasonable faith in the word of God. We saw a couple weeks ago the absolute eyewitness, historical, verifiable testimony of the Gospels. Last week we looked at the secular history that historians that were against Christianity, who recorded aspects of the life of Jesus in the early church that fit right in with the Gospels. Today we want to call our lead witness to the stand, and that lead witness is not me. We want to call our lead witness to the stand, Jesus Christ himself. And let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this moment in time. I pray you would allow this technology of live stream to continue to work, allow us to continue to communicate. Lord, in this moment, oh God, help us just sit and listen to Jesus and have great confidence in your word. We pray in his name. Amen. Growing up in the 60s, 70s, I remember a particular well-done marketing campaign, right, that came out for the financial firm E.F. Hutton. I guess they're financial advisors or whatever. But those of you who remember it back then, there'd be out a busy New York City park or whatever, and people all walking around and doing stuff, and two people sitting on a bench or something, and the one says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and everybody in the park stops and leans in. And the caption would be, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, right? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, there is a testimony, a lead witness that we are bringing to the stand this morning. And when he speaks, we absolutely should listen. We put Jesus on the stand, and you're welcome to cross-examine him, right? Sometimes they'll go at the witness to check his credentials or try and tear them down. I find that even in this experience we've been in. Somebody will send me one video, and this guy has all these credentials, man or woman, and they're making this statement about, you know, COVID-19, and then I'll get another video, and this person has all of their credentials, and their statement conflicts with this person's statements, and I sit there, and I have no credentials, you know, and you're, okay, whose credentials? They both have credentials, but who's, you know, they're giving us conflicting opinions to me. One of the things that is simply confirmed for us, as well-meaning as our medical and scientific community is, it is confirmed to us that our scientific community does not have the ultimate truth and answers. Well, don't get me wrong, I'm all for science. I'm all for good medical advice and opinion. So don't say, I believe in good science, right? What I'm saying is that our scientific community can't solve everything, and they certainly don't have the ultimate answer that mankind needs, right? Well, our witness does. look at his credentials. And I know it's the first verse I'm turning to now, but in Acts chapter 2, listen to what Peter says about the credentials that were put on display for our lead witness, Jesus the Christ, right? For in Acts 2, when Peter is preaching his sermon, what does he say? Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. I know we've touched that verse before, this verifiable history. As you know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death. Verse 24, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. What are we reading? We're reading his credentials. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In other words, here's one we're putting on the stand who has the ultimate answer. I thank God for good doctors, for good science, but here's one who defeated death. That's who we're putting on the stand. He rose again. And it's his testimony we want to look at. John Stott says, the chief reason why the Christian believes in the divine origin of the Bible is that Jesus Christ himself taught it. So let's look at that. The first thing we want to see is Jesus declared the Old Testament scriptures as God's sure word. In Matthew chapter 5, what does Jesus say? Now, Jesus is holding in scroll form, but holding what? The same Old Testament scriptures that you would have here, right? In your Bible. One of the beauty of archaeology, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and finding, you know, scrolls of the book of Isaiah from centuries and centuries ago, and looking at them and seeing the same Isaiah we hold today, the absolute, you know, accuracy there, right? But what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 when he's talking about those scriptures? Verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Now that phrase, the law and the prophets, was a phrase that talked about all of those Old Testament scriptures, as we would refer to them. Later in Matthew quotes the prophets, and where he quotes is out of the Psalms. In other words, the law and the prophets was a phrase for all of the content. And that, what does Jesus say? All of the entire Old Testament was fully accomplished. It pointed to its fulfillment was what? In me. Jesus goes further in affirming that statement by doing what? Confirming specific passages of the Old Testament. So look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15, Jesus says what? Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What is Jesus doing? He's affirming the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that came upon them in the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, what do we read there in Matthew 12 and verse 40? Jesus says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, I want you to know something. On this, I'm giving testimony that I absolutely believe, when I hold the book of Jonah in my hands and read the story, that it's true historically. Jesus is confirming it. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, we read, and some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife and for any cause at all? He answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And it said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. What's Jesus confirming? The Old Testament story of creation, Adam and Eve. Matthew chapter 24. If you look there in Matthew 24 in verse 38, for as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What's Jesus talking about? Genesis, right? The story of Noah and the ark and the flood. Some of you remember the old Get Smart TV show. And there was, you know, different phrases that would be repeated, you know, I missed it by that much or whatever, you know. But one of them was always his, when he'd come to, you know, he was coming, his arch enemy, Siegfried, right, who was with Chaos or whatever, and Max was a control agent, you know. And at times he would find himself, you know, one-on-one, you know, with Siegfried, and he'd want to kind of convince Siegfried that Max, as the control agent, that had everything under control. And he would say, Siegfried, I want you to know this place is surrounded by 100 control agents. Siegfried would say, I find that very hard to believe, right? And then Max would say, well, would you believe? 5 policemen and a bloodhound. No. How about 2 angry Girl Scouts, right? Well, you know, it was kind of a repeated thing if you were a fan of the show. But what was Max Smart doing? He was making a strong statement, and then he was walking it back. All right, well, if you don't believe 100 agents, would you believe 2 Angry Girl Scouts? Is that good? There are a lot of people who do that today. We see it all the time. Politics, entertainment, sports, they make a strong statement, and then later they got to walk it back, right? Does Jesus do that? Does he say all the Word of God? Well, when I said all the Word of God, I wasn't talking about, you know, the flood or actually Jonah being swallowed by a whale. No, Jesus doesn't. He stands on it. He affirms it. Charles Ryrie says, our Lord used historical events in the Old Testament in a manner that evidenced his total confidence in their factual history. Obviously, our Lord felt he had a reliable Bible, historically true, with every word trustworthy. How do I know this scripture is true? Listen, Jesus Christ went to the cross as he said he would, was crucified and buried. He rose again from the dead. Eyewitnesses that were so convinced of it that they were martyred and cut in half and dragged through the streets. And that is the Jesus on the witness stand that he says, trust me, it's all absolutely the authoritative Word of God. But there's a second thing. Jesus relied upon the truth of the Scriptures. He didn't just declare it. He displayed it. Matthew chapter 4, right? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus responds. Verse 2 kind of gives us the context of Jesus has been led to the wilderness by the Spirit. He's being tempted by the devil. He's fasted for 40 days. He's hungry. He's weak. Satan comes at him. And what does Jesus say in verse 4? It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, Jesus declared Scripture was true, but then he displayed that he believed it. Years ago, before I was the pastor here at Amanda, before I was ever a pastor, before I went to pastor at Faith Baptist Church, probably late 80s, 88, 89, I was involved with, you know, working with the youth group. And out there with the teens, and, you know, I was, well, I, you know, probably, that's not right. I'm doing my math wrong. I was 28 years old. And you know, so you're there with the teens. And I remember we were playing volleyball with the teens. And, of course, I'm out there, you know, jumping all around. And I remember there was one particular gal, and I kind of hurt. You got the bat. You got that corner spot over there. That's your area. And I'm kind of saying to her, look, that's your area. Make sure, you know, you guard that area. And then, of course, the game started. And throughout the game, evidently, a ball, as it would be going her way, I'd be running over there and hitting it and everything until I remember one shot eventually went deep. And as I turned, and I don't want to walk out of camera view here, right? But as I turned, you know, I just saw her face looking at me like, oh, I thought you had it. I was oh, right? And she very timidly said, well, you've been coming into my area each time. And immediately I just, felt guilty because she was right. I told her that was her area, but I didn't display that. As balls were getting hit that way, I didn't show any confidence in her. I was going into her area, hitting those balls, one of those obnoxious volleyball players who, I was being that. And when she kind of timidly said it, I said to her, you're right, that's my fault. I've been coming into your area and caused you to wonder whether I was going to come into your area again or not, right? In other words, I could say that's your area, but I wasn't showing it. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Did he rely on it? Yes, as Satan said to him, listen, trust yourself. What does Jesus do in Matthew 4 and verse 7 and verse 10? He responds with scripture. He said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He uses scripture. Verse 10, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord only. Jesus relied upon the truth of the scriptures. See, Jesus declared that the word of God was sure. Jesus relied upon the truth of scripture. There's a third thing. Jesus strongly condemned the religious leaders for what? For distorting the word of God. He came at them hard for that. Look, if you would, at Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. For anyone who would take the word of God and distort it, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9 we read, and he was also saying to them, this is Jesus talking, to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban. That is, in other words, I'm going to give it to God. You can't, I'm not helping you. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father and his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. What does Jesus say? You're distorting the word of God. He comes at them for that also, in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, he comes at them because of their distortion. In Matthew chapter 21, what do we see? Jesus, verse 12 and 13, Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling. He comes into the temple. What does verse 13 say? And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. You are distorting the word of God. The word of God declared this, and you've twisted it and distorted it. We looked at Mark 7, verses 9 to 13. Mark 7, verses 6 to 8, the same thing in that passage when he says to them that what? Isaiah says, that to do this, but you are, verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. See, the point is this. Jesus was far more concerned about those who distorted the word of God than those who ignored it. And we need to be today as well. If somebody says to me, I don't believe the word of God, it's a bunch of lies, I'm not going to get rattled. I'm going to say, oh God, by your mercy, open their eyes. But if somebody stands up and says, I want you to know what the word of God says, and they all of a sudden take that word and twist it and put heavy legalistic burdens on people, or they twist that word into a scripture that says God promises you earthly material blessings if you'll just give money to our ministry, or they twist and distort that scripture and they use it for prejudice, or they use it to say that universally everybody's going to heaven, or they use it. In other words, somebody who stands up today and says, I'm using the word of God and here's what it says, and they're twisting the truth of it. That's what would cause Jesus to confront them. Why? Because Jesus knew this word of God is God's word. Don't distort it. Jesus proclaimed the authority of the written word of God. Jesus relied upon the truth of the scriptures. Jesus condemned the religious authorities for distorting God's word. But there's a fourth thing. Jesus testified to the authority and the inspiration of the New Testament. And you may say, now that one, where are you getting that from? Because the New Testament was not written until after Jesus ascended into heaven. But Jesus pre-authorized it. In other words, Jesus spoke words on the testimony stand to say, be looking for my continued word to come through these individuals. In John chapter 14, in John chapter, is speaking to his disciples, to the ones that he has called to disciple them, that they would then carry his word further forward. What does he say in John 14 in verse 26? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You're going to be sharing my words with others. Those words are going to be given to you, as we know the Holy Spirit did, as they recalled the eyewitness accounts of the gospel and spoke his word. In John chapter 16, Jesus says the same thing. He makes clear, know this, that just as I'm affirming these scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, know this, I am pre-authorizing, I am affirming ahead of time that there will be scriptures coming from these apostles that I have chosen, right? For in John chapter 16 and verse 12, what does he say? I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Jesus is saying, more of my word is going to be coming to you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he's able to declare to them and for us to know, right? In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus was saying, be looking for the apostolic teaching, the apostolic word of God that the Spirit will be giving to them, right? That's why the apostles clearly understood that's what Jesus was saying. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as the apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, what does he say? And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Peter, in his letter in 2 Peter chapter 3, he affirms that truth. In his writings, he talks about that all scripture, it comes of inspiration, you know what I mean? It's never just a man, it's God breathed. But here he refers specifically to some of the letters of Paul as being scripture, right? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, what does he say? And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters speaketh in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, and they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. See what Peter's saying? Peter's saying Paul's letters fit in with the rest of scriptures. They are scripture. Jesus stands with clear testimony. He declared that the scriptures are the absolute sure word of God. He displayed it by the way he depended upon them. He displayed it by the way he went after those who would distort the scriptures. But he also made clear that the New Testament scriptures, the apostolic word that would come to us, would be coming under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that you can pick up this word and turn to it and apply it to your life. What does James say in James chapter 1? In James chapter 1 and verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. I can tell you, there's been days during this virus where I've got up in the morning and I forgot to look at myself in the mirror. And I come into the office, and maybe I hadn't been in 2 days, and I look in the mirror and I'm like, yikes, I didn't shave or nothing, right? I just kind of just, you know, looking in the mirror, realizing I never looked in the mirror before I left the house, right? Because it's supposed to make a difference, because we're supposed to relate it to ourselves. Listen, the reason I'm sharing this maybe is for you because you've never turned to Scripture. We want you to turn to Scripture. This is God's Word. I'm telling you, you'll find the truth in here for eternal life and salvation. If you don't have a Bible, my dear friend, and you've been watching our live stream, just reach out to us. You know, reach out to us at our church office. We'll get you a Bible. But for those of you who are children of God, remember, be confident in Scripture and apply it. The other day I was going through some of my in-laws' records, just as we're going through some of our own stuff, trying to decide what to save and what to get rid of. I was going through some of Greta's parents' records, which ones we want to save and which is just stuff that it wasn't necessary anymore. And I came across this affidavit of title, by John Lukey and Anna Plesnick Lukey, his wife. It's a title. John Lukey my wife Greta's grandfather, her father's father. And this was a title of my father-in-law, George Lukey, purchasing land from his father, Greta's grandfather, John Lukey. What stood out to me was it happened on February the 8th, 1961. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but I was born on February the 4th, 1961. So when I saw that, it immediately became more than just a document to me, right? It hit me because for me, I was applying what was happening in this document to my life, to my parents' lives. You know, for me, the history of the Lukey and the McDonald families culminates in Greta and I getting married. And, you know, like obviously for me, I take those two family lines and they for me, they fit together because it's what brought Greta and I together in marriage. And so as I was looking through other documents, I was just relating them. What was happening in my family at that time? What connecting this to my life? And boy, that's what Jesus wants, right? Jesus says, hey, take these documents, rely upon them, but don't just put them in your head, apply them to your life. Let them sink into your heart and change you. Let them comfort you when you're fearful. Let them challenge you when you're lazy. Let them correct you when you're wrong. Let them warm your heart with God's grace and mercy. Let them anchor you when you're struggling. The Word of God. The testimony of Jesus on the witness stand. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the power and the authority of your Word. We thank you, Lord God, that we can rely upon it. Let them who wish to say that I'm a fool say what they wish. Lord, let my heart be turned to such gratitude that you've opened my eyes to confidence in your Word, and instead go forward with compassion, seeking to compel others to find the truth of your Word and find salvation in you. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen.